Mark 2:17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call righteous, but sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." Life forever. How many are glad that this isn't the end game? That there's more. There's a lot more. People say, is there more to life? There's more. I tell people, this is just the bus stop. I'm just an alien. I'm just a stranger going through. That's why we can't get so comfortable with this place, because this isn't forever. It's not forever. God loved the world so much. We have a God who is so inclusive that he gave his one, his only Son, that whoever, I love that, that whoever believes in him will not, shall not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life forever with him. That's good news. And we looked at that a little bit last week as we've been doing this series about how lost people matter to God. Lost people should matter to us. People are separated. People are separated now. People that are going to be separated from God for eternity. That should bring tears to our eyes. That should keep us up at night. So we think about people that we know, some people that we don't know, that are going to be forever separated from God. Not God's desire. Not God's desire. You know, that's probably the best definition that I've ever read about what hell is going to be like, and we read about it a lot in the Bible, is this. To be shut out from the presence of God forever. Never being able to experience what we experience now, what we experience here, what we experience today, the presence of God, being shut out from his presence for eternity. That's hell. And on the flip side of that, heaven, you know, what's heaven going to be like? Being in the presence of Jesus. And we read about heaven. I've never been there, but I being in the presence of Jesus, meeting up with people that have gone before, said that at many funerals. You know, this isn't goodbye. This is until we meet again, until we see each other again. When he's going to wipe all the tears away, when there's going to be no divorce, there's going to be no disease, there's going to be no debt, no destruction. What a beautiful place. Not just a place, but what a beautiful person to be in the presence of Jesus forever. You know what it's like to be lost? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember what life was like when you didn't know God? You remember? Do you remember? Do you remember where you were 9/11? Do you remember what you were doing? I do. I was in a barber shop. Walked into a barber shop and I said, "Wow, you guys are dead." It was my buddy of mine. I'm like, "I thought you told me you had a booming business. Like, nobody's here." And they didn't have TVs in the barbershop. He said, "If we have TVs in the barbershop, we'll never get rid of people." They had the radio, and the radio had said that one of the planes hit a tower, Tower 1. And I was there a little bit longer, and another plane hit another building, Tower 2. And so I had to go to a school that day to substitute teach. And as I walked in, the principal said, "Today's not a good day for you to be here." I wasn't going to actually teach. I was meeting faculty and stuff like that. And I said, "Okay, not a good day to be here." He said, with the events of everything that's happened, everything that's going on, I said, "What's happened?" He said, "Haven't you heard the news?" I said, "Well, I heard a plane ran into a building or something." He looks at me, he goes, "You have no idea. You have no idea." So then I, got on the phone, I called Kelly, and I, wanted to get to the bottom of what was. I remember where I was. I remember the events. I remember that whole entire day. I remember sitting in my front yard with my kids, with a flag and with a candle, and just it reflecting and praying and grieving and mourning this loss for our country. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what life was like before Christ? That's why when Jesus says to Peter, when all his disciples, all these different followers are leaving in John 6, and they're leaving because it's such a difficult message for them to grasp and accept and receive in their lives, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you want to leave too? Do you want to go too?" And what does Peter say? "Where would I go? You think I want to go back to where I was when you found me? I don't ever want to go back to that dark place. I know where I was when God got a hold of my heart. I know how lost, and the emptiness, the void. No peace, no joy, no purpose. And he found me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. He turned a light on for me. I was 22 years old, and I lived in Warren, Pennsylvania, right in the middle of the Allegheny. Beautiful place to hunt. And if you were a part of this church, Warren First Church, 9 out of 10, you were a hunter. And I did a lot of hunting. My hunting buddy was, 77 years old, Ronald Reeder. Maybe a name that you guys have heard. Stephen and Irene Reeder, they were missionaries to China. Stephen's father, Ronald Reeder, he and I would hunt together. This particular day, I wasn't hunting with him, I don't believe, but my father was in town, and I wanted to introduce my father to Pennsylvania hunting. So we got him a license, and we were in the Allegheny, and this was before cell phones, this was before GPS. There were compasses, but I didn't have one. I rely on this thing. Let me tell you, the battery better be charged in San Diego. I rely on this to get everywhere. I don't know how I would have made it in San Diego in 1992. But here I am, and I walk into the woods. We go our separate way. We're hunting. And so I need my space. I need to be where I am. I need to find a spot to sit. And I walk into the Allegheny. And I've heard stories. People have walked into the Allegheny and they've never come out. Because what happens is they lose their sense of direction. They don't know where they are. And they walk in circles. And again, I'm not that guy when you start to try to explain things to me. Yeah, it's east to west. Compass not going to probably even really work for me. So I walk in and I'm disoriented and I'm lost. And I can remember thinking in my mind, I'm newly married. Oh, I've been married for a couple years at this point. I have a daughter. May never see them again. Like, I know we laugh about it, and it sounds like, because we're far removed from it now. But when I was right in the middle of it, it was very, very scary. Very scary. Because here I am in an unfamiliar place. I've heard all kinds of stories about people not coming out. I don't know where I am. I'm lost. And I begin to panic. I'm trying not to panic. I don't make great decisions when I panic. Maybe you do. I'm not under that kind of pressure. I'm lost. I have a shotgun and probably about 10 shells and a knife. And I've watched a lot of Rambo movies, so I probably could live for a little while. But I'm afraid. I start yelling. I get no response. Nobody hears me. Now I'm really starting to panic. Nobody can, and I know that I've said goodbye to these different hunting partners, but it wasn't that long ago. Nobody hears me. Thank God. Some of you want to know how the story ended. Well, I'm here. I'm not lost anymore. I just like ran in this direction, and I just picked the right direction. And I ran out of the woods, and I was just so, so relieved. That feeling of just, I'm lost. Helplessness, hopelessness, anxiety, stress. I'm in turmoil. Let's look at that on a different level. To be alienated and to be lost in our sins. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no peace. Without Christ, there's no joy. Without Christ, there's no purpose. There's no reason. Life doesn't make sense. I agree. Life does not make sense without Christ. Never will. You see, we have a God who is crazy about us. A God who has always wanted to be with us. In fact, when he created us, we were made by him, we're told in Genesis 1. We were made for him. We were made in the image of God. We messed it up. We wrecked it. God was walking with us in the garden because he's a God. We sang the song today, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's a God who wants to be with us. He's always wanted to be with us. You know, as a parent, if you're a parent today, you know how you feel about your kids. You want to be with them. Sometimes I feel like my kids are at an age where they enjoy being with me, but there are times that maybe they don't want to be with me. Not as much as I want to be with them. Right? You get it. You understand. It's nothing personal. It's just the way it is. It's the way. We have a God who wants to be with us. And we're, you know, in the beginning, we were kind of like, we're good. We're okay. You know, I know that this is what you said, but we have a better idea. And then we got the world we thought we wanted because we disobeyed God. We didn't say yes to God. We believe the lie. And because of that, we have everything that we have in our world today. There was no disease in the garden. There was no dysfunction in the garden. There was no need in the garden. You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't even have to worry about getting dressed. You have no worries. Everything's taken care of. And you have a perfect father. And so I say that to parents who sometimes beat themselves up, like, we did everything we could. We tried our, and our kids, they don't choose God, or they don't choose my beliefs, or they don't want a relationship. They had a perfect father. They were in a perfect place. And they wrecked it. And they ruined relationship. A relationship that God wanted. So desperately, he wanted to be close. He would walk with them in the garden. So things went really bad. We have a big problem. You know, there was never death, and now there's death. There was never disease, now there's disease. There was never debt, now there's debt. All these things that there never was when we were doing things God's way. And so what we see today as our last sermon in this series is we see the greatest rescue mission of all time. Of all time. Some of you are like, well, I watched the movie Taken by Neeson. That was a good one. I mean, what we see there, right, is we see this guy, this father, and his love for his daughter, and how he just went to every, I mean, he just really put himself out there. He risked it all. I mean, he was driving a car and just went off this like ramp onto this boat and just, it was crazy. But anything to save my daughter. And as, I mean, that was a good movie, but as great as that movie was, as great as that rescue was, and what he went through to rescue his daughter, we have a God who sent his one and only son, Jesus. Sent him to us. He came to us to rescue us. If you're taking notes today, that's the first thing I want you to see, is that he came to rescue us. Rescue us. The first rescue mission, the greatest rescue mission ever, that God sent his son Jesus to earth. Why you would ever leave heaven to come to a place like this. Why you would ever leave San Diego to move to Baltimore. Don't do it! I'm so tired of flying into Baltimore. I don't want to do it anymore. I'd rather walk. You fly in there, and I don't know how you can fly into an airport, you know, 15 times, and 13 of those times they mess it up. And you give people grace, but it's like, I get my bags and they're doused. And they're like, yeah, there was a little bit of rain out there. A little bit of rain? Did you drop my bags in the ocean? They're doused. Everything's wet. And to their defense, Southwest, they made it right. Gave me new bags, not new contents. But I look at this place and I'm like, ugh. No. How he could leave heaven, a perfect place, to come here. It's crazy. It's because there was no other way. We were in need of rescue. And he came to rescue us. Amen? I love what it says in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he has rescued us. For he, meaning Christ, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God loved us so much that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, and in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. We can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He submitted himself. He obeyed the Father. He entrusted himself, even unto death. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Aren't you glad that we have a God who continues to deliver us? It's a continual thing. It's not like he delivered me once. I came to the altar once. I'm okay now. I'm good now. I came to the altar once. I asked Jesus into my heart once. I'm good. Lord, I need you. Every hour of every day, I need you. And we see that this is a continual thing, that he continues to deliver us. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right, as Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Deliver us from evil. We're praying this prayer constantly. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. We need his deliverance. You know, God did not send his son Jesus, verse 17 of John 3, into this world to condemn or shame the world. He sent his son Jesus not to shame, but to save the world. Very interesting thing that we notice in the book of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve decide that they're going to do things their way, and then God has a conversation. He says, "Where are you?" As if he doesn't know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. They're hiding, but you can't hide from God. It says in Hebrews 4, he sees everything, he knows all. You can't hide from God. He says, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. They were not where they were supposed to be. In fact, they said, you know, we hid because we were afraid, because we were naked. Naked and afraid. Why? Who told you you were naked? Who have you been listening to? And instead of shaming them, what does he do? He puts clothes on them to cover their shame. Love that. What a beautiful picture. He doesn't shame us. He offers us grace and he covers us. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Because I'm broken? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He can make me whole again. He can make me whole again. 2 Samuel 22, 17 through 20 says, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me up. He drew me out of many waters. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day. Calamity. But the Lord was my support, and he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What a great word today. Isn't that a great word? He rescued me because he delighted in me. We have a God who delights in you. He delights in me. He delights in us. He's a God who's responsible for rescuing us. He came to rescue us. Psalm 42, he lifted me up out of the slimy pit. Or he lifted me up out of the miry clay. Out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. So if you're ever wondering, why did Jesus come to earth? He came to rescue you. Number two, he came to relate with us. We have a God who's relatable. A Savior who understands. You just don't understand. You just have no idea what I meant. He understands. John 1, 14 says, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Jesus was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. It says that in John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word meaning Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. We don't believe that he was created by God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Bible tells us that Jesus created. Amen? It's biblical. Not up for debate. It's biblical. So he came, the Word became flesh, God, Jesus, became flesh, put some skin on so we could touch him, so we could see him, so we could witness the glory of the Father. And he did that so that he could identify with you and me. Otherwise, we would be able to say, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to have acne. You don't understand what it's like to have a dirty diaper. And I don't know, maybe that's, you know, for you it's like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Jesus was fully God, fully human. If he caught himself jogging, he would sweat. You know? He had to relieve himself. I mean, you don't want to think about God doing the same kinds of... He was tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Every way. Why? So that he could understand. But he never sinned. That's what makes him different than you and me. We're tempted, and temptation isn't sin. Temptation asks a question, will you sin? And sin says, yes, I will. So to be tempted, that's all of us. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. Never sinned, but he was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted by the enemy, the serpent, Satan. He was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. Remember this? And it's a good thing Jesus was able to respond three different times to these temptations. It is written. It is written. It is written. Christian, why is it important for you to know God's word and hide it in your heart so that you might not sin against him? It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he came to relate with us. We have a God who wants to be with us. We have a God who wants to relate with us, a God who understands us. In fact, it says in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. That's not the kind of high priest we have. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So those words I just said weren't my words. These are Hebrews 4:15. We have a priest, a high priest, who can sympathize and identify with us because he's walked in our shoes. He gets it. He understands. He knows what it feels like to be lonely. He was lonely. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He was rejected. He knows what it's like to be homeless, because he was homeless. He knows what it's like to be hungry, because he was hungry. Thirsty, because he was thirsty. Naked, because he was naked. In prison, because he was in prison. That's why he says, the way that you respond to the least of these, my brothers, is your response to me. Oh, Lord, when were you hungry? When were you naked? When were you thirsty? When were you in prison? So he came so that he could relate with us. Wouldn't it be great if we as Christ followers would begin relating to our world? Being relevant to our world. Seeing people who are hurting and not just saying, go, I wish you well. But actually being able to put ourselves in their shoes. Some people have taken that literally. Like Shane Claiborne in Philadelphia, who actually lives with the homeless, who actually took a vow that he would just get rid of things, he would sell things, and he would really live that life so that he could identify and relate. That's Jesus. Jesus can relate to you because he's been there. He's walked in your shoes. So he came to rescue you. He came to relate with you. Thirdly, he came to reconcile you. He came to reconcile us. He came to bring us to God. He came to make right something that was wrong. I want to reconcile this relationship. I want to bring this relationship back together. We've been separated. Our sin separates us from God, from the Father. Sin problem. God said, I'm going to do the rescue mission. I'm going to make it possible for somebody who was once far away to be brought close. And the only way that we can be brought close is through Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And not only did he reconcile us to God through Christ for himself. But I want you to catch this, because we could just kind of gloss over it, and I don't want to, because this is huge. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God's done this for us, and that's great. I mean, where would we be if God didn't do this for us? But now with that comes a responsibility that we have, and that is a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of helping people who are separated from God because of sin to be reconciled. Only God can reconcile them, but we want to put them in touch with this one who can reconcile, who can bring God and man, bring God and woman back to himself, back into a restored relationship, which is my fourth and last thing I want to say to you today, is that he came to restore. Came to restore. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. You know, few people really understand restoration like the person of King David, who understood what it was like to lose joy. He once had joy, now he's lost joy. Samson was another who the Spirit of God departed, left him. Oh, can you imagine? The Spirit of God left him. You're on your own. Your strength came from God. The Spirit of God has left you. What a miserable place to be in. And here David is. David has sinned. David has done what he should not have done. He's disobeyed God. And now what he's doing is he's paying the price, right? All kinds of stuff has fallen apart in David's life. But it can't get any worse than not having the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in your life. And that's where he was. What a miserable place. He cried out to God. In Psalm 51:12, he said, "Restore to me. Restore me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David was very aware of his sin. He was able to understand that his sin not only affected him, but it affected other people's lives. As he's looking at his family, as he's looking in the mirror, as he's looking at the wake of destruction that has followed him and the choices that he's made, he says, "I've lost the joy, and I want it back. The joy of my salvation. There was a time I was so excited about my faith and about sharing my faith with other people. And it's gone. It's gone." In fact, he was in such a dark place. You got to see this. He was in such a dark place that he said, "Would you grant me a willing spirit to sustain me?" I really believe that David was at a place, as he was doing some inventory, as he was doing some soul searching, that he had to have had the thought, "Is it even worth going on? Is it worth living? Should I continue to live my life?" His predecessor said it wasn't worth living anymore and ended his life. As you remember, King Saul. Right? I'm sure that David, I mean, he says, you're going to have to grant me this spirit, the sustainable spirit that keeps me going. You sustain me. Because as I look at my life, as I look at the decisions I've made, as I look at how great my sin is, I can't do this. And we get paralyzed and crippled by regret, shame, and decisions that we've made that have caused hurt to others and that have caused great hurt to ourselves. Broken people. We all have areas of brokenness in our lives. We all have areas of disappointment and pain, every single one of us. And if anybody wants to tell you differently, they're not telling you the truth. It's just not the truth. We've all been affected by our first parents. And we've all been affected by that decision. It was a big mess. It's still a big mess. But we have a Savior who's greater than your struggle. And I say life is worth living. You know, I have colleagues, I have pastor friends, I have people that I know just, you know, September 9th, you know, a pastor who struggled with depression said, life isn't, I just can't do this anymore. One of the biggest advocates in the faith family for sticking it out and for, you know, Anthem of Hope, you can look it up. September 9th ended his life at 11:30 p.m. after doing a funeral earlier in the day for somebody who had ended their life. Pastors struggle. People struggle. We all struggle. We have a God. A God who's in the restoration business. And I'm just really into repurposing and restoring, you know, seeing something that maybe didn't have a purpose and finding a purpose for it. Like I have butcher blocks, old butcher blocks in my basement in New York, in my New York home that we took that used to be in a school that then were in a church and then are now in our basement. They're not in a dumpster. So they have a purpose. And we've taken time, and I'm really into that reclaimed wood, and I'm really into that right now. We have a God who's been into it for a long time, right? Restoring, making the old new. A God who doesn't give up on us, a God whose grace doesn't give up when we mess up. And so hear me when I say this, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, I am 100% confident of this. Not 100% confident of a lot of things, but I'm 100% confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on. Will carry it on. Will continue until the day of completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Complete. We have a God who doesn't start and stop, but a God who starts and a God who finishes. And he's not going to give up on you. So don't you give up on you. And don't you give up on anybody else. We have a great message. We have a great God. We have a God who came to us. A God who's always wanted to be with us. A God who, in the very beginning, he walked with his people. He came to rescue you. He came to relate to you. So in the garden, he's walking with Adam and Eve. In John 1, he's putting on flesh. He's making his dwelling among us, because he wants to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us, came to reconcile us, to bring us together, to bring us to the Father. Only Jesus can bring us to the Father, right? We talked about that last week in John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Jesus said it. I believe it. And then lastly, he came to restore us. I'm God's restoration. He's restoring me. He's making me new. You know, David said in Psalm 66, he said, if I would have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened to me. David got to a point in his life where sin broke his heart because he knew it broke the heart of God. And so instead of cherishing it, see, it's cute, I'm going to hold on to it. He confessed it. He called it what it was. It's sin. It's disobedience. Breaks the heart of God. Jesus came to die for my sin. He came to die for your sin. So every time I sin, it's like nailing him to the cross all over again. Have I really changed my mind about sin? Do I really want to be a participant in nailing him to the cross? No. Death, he died once and for all to sin so that we can live and so that we can be in relationship with God the Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your rescue mission. Thank you so much for loving us the way you love us. That you would send your one and only Son, Jesus, to us. You're a God who has always taken the initiative. You loved us before we could love you. You loved us first. And today we want to be quick to respond to your love for us, to your forgiveness, to your mercy, your compassion. Your mercies are new every morning. Every morning your mercy is new. Great is your faithfulness to us. Even when we're not faithful, you remain faithful and committed to us because that is who you are. God, we just thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for coming to us to restore relationship that was broken because of us. Thank you for loving us and not giving up on us, oh God. We're so blessed. We're so thankful that you found us, that you turned a light on so that we can see, and that you don't hold our sins against us. We don't have to live in shame, regret, guilt, but today we can just come clean and know that you are a God who is never going to change your mind about us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And your love is unfailing. Thank you for being, God, the constant in our lives. We love you so much and thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name.